Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all on this Mother's Day. As we dive in, I just first want to say, Happy Mother's Day. And I want to say a few words about that, and I want to begin with a quote, and I find this hilarious, but we'll see what you think. Okay, so this is from Charles Spurgeon. He is one of the greatest preachers of all time, certainly one of the greatest Baptist preachers of all time, and this is a conversation that he had with his mother. And his mom was a praying mom and a mom who really shared the gospel with him. And if I remember correctly, his mom told him one day, like, if you don't come to Christ, like, the blood is off my hands. It's on you because I've shared it with you so many times. But here's the conversation. My mother said to me one day, "Ah, Charles, I often prayed the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that you might become a Baptist." Charles responded, "I could not resist the temptation to reply, 'Ah, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and given you exceedingly abundantly above what you asked or thought.'" So she asked for him to be a Christian, and even more and better, he became a Baptist. That's a very lame Baptist joke. So all that to say, happy Mother's Day. We are celebrating this day, our moms, our grandmoms, and even great-grandmothers, and we just want to celebrate and rejoice, and we praise God for all of you and for all that you have done in sacrificially loving and serving and caring for not only your children, but so many other children through all of the years. So we praise God for you, mothers, and that includes grandmothers and great-grandmothers. But with that, I also want to acknowledge that this day can be really hard for others. And so for those of you who this day is hard for you, we see you and we are grieving with you. This day can be hard due to infertility or miscarriage. It can be hard because maybe you've had a strained relationship with your mom and this just brings back painful memories. But this also can be hard. Maybe you've lost your mom, and so today is more of a day of grief than celebration. So I just want to say that we see you and that we are grieving with you. And whether you are rejoicing or whether you are grieving this morning, I want to remind you that our hope is in Christ Jesus and eternal life with him. And with our hope in Christ, that gives your mothering eternal significance. And with our hope in Christ, it gives you hope even in the midst of deep grief. So let us keep our eyes on Christ as we celebrate Mother's Day today. So with that, let us pray together. Almighty God, you are God, and there is no God besides you. You are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are slow to anger, and at the same time, you will by no means clear the guilty. God, as we stand before you with our sin, on our own, without Christ, there is no way that we could stand before you. On our own, we deserve death and judgment and hell. We deserve to be naked and ashamed. And yet you, in your goodness and your grace, sent Jesus Christ so that through him we would be clothed in his righteousness, so that through him we would have access to your presence. God, I pray that as we look at this text this morning, that we would get a fresh sense of the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that it would change our minds and our hearts, that we would look upon you and draw fresh strength and courage to live for you in light of your grace to us in Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our words for kids this morning, we got two of them: deserve and grace. Deserve and grace. And as you may have noticed, we didn't have a children's message this morning. And so, kids, if you showed me that you're trying, you can have a piece of candy along with a sticker today, if you show me that you're at least trying to do the tally marks with the words. All right, so we're continuing to work our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and this morning we will be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. Lord willing, we'll have three more weeks in our series in Genesis 1 through 3. That includes today, and then this summer, we'll be doing a sermon series on suffering. So we will have a summer sermon series on suffering. Say that 10 times fast. Now, what I've been arguing again and again is that we need to have a biblical worldview, that the Bible needs to be the lens through which we view and interpret all of life. And this is why we're studying Genesis 1 through 3, because it gives us the foundation of the biblical worldview. It doesn't tell us everything that we need to know, but it gives us that foundation so that we can build upon it the rest of our lives through the rest of Scripture. And the foundation for the biblical worldview is our theme for this series. So say it with me. God created all things, mankind sinned against God. God. Amen. Last week in our passage, we saw God hand out the curses of the fall. And in our passage this week, we're going to see how the narrative continues directly after the curses of the fall are handed out. And I want you to notice that the grace of God shines through even in the context of the fall. One of the worst things, that's actually the second worst thing that has happened in the history of the world. God's grace shines through. So let's look at this text together, Genesis 3, verses 20 through 24. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's holy word that cannot and does not fail. You may be seated. We've all heard the phrase, "Oh, he got what he deserved," or "she got what he deserved." I was watching this video the other day, and it was these two guys on the plane, and the one guy was just being very rude and very mean. If you're a small child, you may have called him a meanie head. We'll keep it rated G. He was being a meanie head, and he was just kicking the guy's seat in front of him over and over and over again, even after the guy asked him multiple times, like, "Hey man, stop." He just kept kicking his seat, kept kicking his seat, kept kicking his seat. What do you think that guy deserved? Well, what happened is the guy who was kicking his seat, I don't know why he was so angry, but he stood up and he was like ready to fight the guy in front of him. Well, and then what happened is the guy in front of him stood up and he was just this huge dude. He was probably like 6'6 or whatever and just like jacked out of his mind. Like, not a guy that you want to mess with. And the guy who was being the meanie head just sat down and was like, "Nope, we're all good. I'll stop. It's all good." And the title of the video is, "This guy got what he deserved." And I think we all understand the idea that, generally speaking, we get what we deserve. If you disobey your parents, you deserve to be disciplined. If you get caught speeding, you deserve a speeding ticket. If you go to the doctor, you deserve to have proper care. If you work a job, you deserve your wages. But even though we understand this, I think what happens then sometimes is we begin to think that we deserve the grace of God, sometimes we think we deserve God to bless us. We think that God, or that we deserve God to heal us. We think that we deserve God to give us whatever we want. But from a biblical worldview, we do not deserve any of these things. According to the Bible, the only thing that we deserve is death. You deserve to be naked and ashamed. You deserve God's judgment. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve to be separated from the presence of God. You deserve to be living in eternal hell. According to the Bible, because of our sin, this is what we deserve. Now, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we work through this text together. So let's look at verse 20. Look at it with me. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The first thing that happens directly after God hands out the curse of the fall is that Adam names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now, this is absolutely amazing because what just happened in verse 19, the last thing that was said before verse 20 is, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." They deserve death because of their sin, and they will die because of their sin. But what's the next thing that happens? Adam names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. They deserve death, but God in his grace promises life. And this is where we need to understand grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved favor. It is undeserved favor. They deserve death. God promises life. It's God's grace. It's an undeserved favor from God. Now, the name Eve sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver. And in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, oftentimes a name represents a person's character. Eve is a life giver because she is the mother of all the living. To be a mother is to be a life giver. To be a mother is to be a life giver, both in birth and also in pouring into children, so physical life and spiritual life. And this isn't only biological children, although that's clearly important. Being a life giver is about giving life to the children in your sphere. Like I said, physical life and giving birth and caring for physical needs, but also spiritual life and praying for and pouring into children. And so I just want to say, mothers, thank you for being life givers. Thank you for being life givers. And I did not plan to have that in the text this morning. That's just God's kindness to us. So Eve is the mother of all the living. And the offer of eternal life will come from her offspring. The Savior, the snake crusher, is going to come from her line. They deserve to die, but Adam is professing his faith in the promises of God. Remember last week we looked at Genesis 3:15, that even in the middle of the curses of the fall, God promises to send a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. And we call that verse the first announcement of the gospel. And if that is the case, then Genesis 3:20 is the first response of faith. It is the first profession of faith. They deserve death. God promises them life. And Adam responds to this promise by naming his wife Eve. And in the same way, you deserve death for your sin, but God offers you life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in this offer, in this promise of life that he has given to you? Now, faith in Christ leads to being clothed in his righteousness. And it's amazing that we see this beautiful truth right here in Genesis 3. So look at verse 21 with me. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Adam believed in the promise of God, and therefore God clothes him. Now remember in Genesis 3:7, this was a couple or a few weeks ago, Adam and Eve tried to make loincloths for each other, but it was insufficient. They could not make anything that covered them the way that they needed. It's like playing hide and seek behind a chain link fence. You would not be covered the way that you needed to be. Adam and Eve could not make anything to cover them the way that they needed to be covered. There's nothing that they could do or nothing that they could make that could cover them from their sin and their shame and their guilt. They cannot cover their sin and guilt and shame by their own works. In the same way, we cannot cover our guilt and our sin and our shame by our own good works. They deserve to be naked and ashamed. You deserve to be naked and ashamed. But God in His grace offers clothing. He offers a covering. Because of their faith, God made garments of skin and He clothed them. Now, in the Bible, being clothed carries way more significance than like, he looks good in that shirt or she looks nice in that dress. To be clothed in the Bible means to be covered from the effects of sin. To be clothed is to no longer be naked and ashamed and exposed. To be clothed is to be covered from the wrath of God. To be clothed is to be protected from God's judgment. And even on top of that, to be clothed symbolizes inheritance. For example, the Levites, they had these special garments that they would wear, and part of what that meant is that the Lord is their inheritance. So to be clothed symbolizes receiving an inheritance. So being clothed carries this significant weight with it. And God clothes Adam and Eve with these garments of skin. And we must ask a question here. Where did these garments come from? Where did these garments come from? God has to kill an animal to clothe them. This is the first time that something has actually died in the Bible. And it's a sacrificial death on behalf of Adam and Eve so that they would be clothed. Adam and Eve, they deserve death, but in God's grace, He kills one of His creatures in order to clothe them. What amazing grace. Now, this animal sacrifice points forward to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where God provides a temporary atonement or a covering for sin. But we learn in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can never fully take away sin. A better sacrifice was needed. And this is where we see God's amazing grace on full display, because God sent His only unique Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ has offered for all time a single perfect sacrifice for sins. Jesus has fully made purification for sin. Jesus has secured an eternal redemption through His blood. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The full record of debt that we owe for our sin has been paid in full. You deserve death for your sin. You deserve the full wrath of God for your sin. But God, in His grace, offers you life. Beloved, do you believe that Jesus, the sinless author of life, died for you? If you do, if you are a believer, then these glorious gospel truths apply to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in something greater than a tweed suit jacket or a pretty dress. You are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ Jesus. In Christ, you are clothed in the robe of His righteousness. In Christ, you are clothed with the garments of salvation. In Christ, you are clothed from the effects of sin. In Christ, you are covered from the wrath of God. In Christ, you are protected from God's judgment. In Christ, God Himself has clothed you. And in Christ, you are clothed in Him as a symbol of your future inheritance. Beloved believer, you now wear the robes of Christ while you wait to receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You deserve death for your sin. You deserve the full wrath of God for your sin. But God, in His grace, offers you life. He offers you clothing. He offers you a covering. Look at verse 22 with me. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." The man, and by implication the woman, and by implication all of us now know good and evil. And we've talked about this before, so remember that this knowing is more than just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. They now intimately and experientially know good and evil. Or to say it in another way, they are no longer innocent, but guilty. They are no longer clean, but they are unclean. They are no longer pure, but impure. They are no longer sinless, but they are now sinners. Sin has entered their hearts, and they will never, ever be the same. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to touch on this more in a few weeks. But for now, know that they are sinners. And if they eat of the tree of life while they are in this state, they would live forever in a sinful state. If they eat of the tree of life, it will be impossible for them to be redeemed. If they eat of the tree of life, or if they don't experience death, they will never experience the resurrection. So it is God's grace that he kicks them out of the garden. Look at verse 23 with me. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So God sends them out of the garden. And the idea behind this is similar to if someone lost their job or if they got fired due to immoral behavior. If someone did something that they shouldn't have done and they get fired for it, they get let go, they get sent out from their job. That's kind of the idea. Except the Bible actually uses this idea in even deeper terms. It's the same idea as God driving out the inhabitants of Canaan so that Israel would be able to live in the promised land. God drives them out because of their sin, and because of that, they actually deserve to be completely devoted to destruction. That's the idea that's happening here. God is driving Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they deserve to be completely devoted to destruction because of their sin. But God shows them grace by sending them out of the garden, and he doesn't devote them to destruction, but he sends them out so that they can work the ground. And it is God's grace that they are sent out of the garden. But this does not mean that life outside of the garden is going to be easy. They're going to work the ground, and remember, this is the very ground that was cursed that we looked at last week. The ground is cursed. This is the ground that they're going to work. He no longer gets to work in the beautiful, lush garden paradise where there's no thorns or thistles or weeds and everything grows and works as it should. Could you imagine what farming would be like in the Garden of Eden? No weeds? Everything works how it should? How amazing would that be? But now he's sent out and he has to work the ground that is cursed. And his work will be hard. He will have sweat dripping off his nose. He'll now have blisters on his hands. He'll have pain in his back only so that he could produce thorns and thistles alongside of his crops. He has to work the cursed ground until one day when he goes back into the ground. His work has gotten a lot harder. And on top of that, he loses his job of keeping or guarding or protecting the garden. Look at verse 24 with me. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The man is driven out of the garden temple. Remember that the garden is functioning as the temple. And so God has to purify the temple by expelling what is sinful. God has to purge the evil that is among him. What is holy cannot mix with what is sinful, just like oil and water cannot mix together. What is holy cannot mix with what is sinful. What is pure cannot mix with what is impure. What is clean cannot mix with what is unclean. The holy God cannot dwell with sinful man, and so God exiles them from the Garden of Eden. And at the east of the garden, God places the cherubim and a flaming sword to protect them from going back into the garden. And here's another hint that the garden is functioning as the temple, because which way was the entrance into the tabernacle and the temple? Which direction? East. East was the entrance into the tabernacle, into the temple. East is the entrance into the Garden of Eden. The man was to keep or to guard the garden, and he loses his job, and he's replaced by the cherubim and a flaming sword, who are now guarding the way to the tree of life. So what are the cherubim? The cherubim are angels. They are sinless, heavenly creatures that God created to serve God. And there are more than one of them. So cherub is singular. Cherubim, or you can say cherubim, is plural. So there's more than one of these angels. And these cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life. They are guarding the way to the presence of God. Now, I was studying this passage with Emmett a number of weeks ago, maybe months ago, and he pointed out that the cherubim were also in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. And there's just another hint that the garden here is functioning as the temple. So you have these angels, you have these cherubim guarding the way into the garden temple, and there's this flaming sword that is turning every direction to protect them or to guard them from getting back into the garden temple. And so they're kicked out, and they cannot just Mario their way back in. Do you know what I mean by Mario? I use Mario as a verb. But if think about a Mario game, if you ever played, it's not like the sword is going back and forth and they can just time it when the sword is over here and then they can just kind of come into the garden. No, there's no way that they can get by these angels. There's no way that they can get by this sword. They are kicked out from the presence of God. They are kicked out from the tree of life. They are kicked out of the beautiful, lush garden paradise. They are kicked out of the joy and the peace and the perfection of how life was meant to be in the presence of God. And if they try to get in, that flaming sword is going to fall down right upon them. Beloved, on your own, this is the state that you are in. On your own, you have been kicked out of the presence of God. On your own, you are kicked out from the tree of life. On your own, you are kicked out of the joy and the peace of how life was meant to be. So how do we get back to the garden? How do we get back to life and life abundantly? How do we get back to the tree of life? Jesus Christ is the way to the tree of life. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And when Jesus died on the cross, we talked about this before, but when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. And do you know what was etched into the curtain? Cherubim. It's like when Jesus died on the cross, the sword fell on him. And because of that, the curtain is gone so that we can now, through him, have access to God. Jesus smote the sword in his body so that we may gain entrance into the presence of God. And these angels, these cherubim, are no longer guarding the way to the tree of life. Jesus was exiled from the presence of God. He bore our reproach outside of the gate so that through him we could enter in through the gate. And through him, Hebrews 13 tells us that we do not have a lasting city here on earth. Wishick or Lair or Napoleon or wherever you live is not your forever home. But we seek a city that is to come. And in that city, there will no longer be any need for a temple, for the Lord God and the Almighty will be its temple. In that city, there will no longer be any need for sun or light or moon, because God himself is going to be its light. And in that city, there will be no angel guarding access to the tree of life. And it says it directly in Revelation 22, verse 2, that we will get to go to the tree of life and have unending access to it. And on top of that, there will no longer be anything that will be accursed. There will be no more curse, no more sin. There will be no more Satan. There will be no more thorns. There will be no more weeds. There will be no more miscarriage. There will be no more strained relationship. There will be no more death. And we will worship God forever, and we will be completely satisfied in the presence of God as we see His face. What a glorious destination we have waiting for us in the new creation. And this is only possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Beloved believer, you deserve death, but God in His grace gives you life in Christ. You deserve to be naked and ashamed, but God in His grace clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. You deserve to live forever in a sinful state, but by God's grace, He saves you from your sin through Christ Jesus. You deserve to be kicked out from the joy of the presence of God, but by God's grace, you have been given access back to His presence where there is fullness of joy. You deserve eternal hell, but God, by His grace, gives you eternal life in Christ Jesus. And my prayer for all of us, my prayer in diving into all of these things is simply this, that we would see and experience and taste the grace of God in a fresh way as we consider the reality of what we deserve and as we look at all that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And then I pray that that would overflow into our lips, into our lives with praise. And it comes down to this. God created all things. God promises redemption. Or mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. And God will make all things new. Let us pray together. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see how bad our sin is. I pray that you would help us to see how much you hate sin. I pray that you would help us to see what we truly deserve from a biblical worldview. And then as we look at those things, I pray that you would help us to see the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would taste it and experience it in a fresh way and that it would change us. God, I think we just get so accustomed to going through the motions. And I think we sometimes think that we deserve your favor, but your grace by definition is undeserved. So we praise you that it is something that you have offered us in Christ. Pray that we would believe in that, pray that we would cling to it, and I pray that we would live in light of it. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us respond to the grace of God by singing praises to Him. Please stand as you are able. Our final song is number 175.